All right, well, good morning, everyone. Good morning slash almost afternoon. It's still 11:30. Hope everybody had a wonderful week. I am really enjoying this Tennessee weather. I know I keep mentioning it every time I'm up here, but every day I'm amazed. It was 70s all week long. I was purposely calling my family and rubbing it in this week. I'm like, oh, 72 today. Tomorrow, 75. Sunny. So, very much enjoying it, my family and I. Told you all a little bit about what I did previously as far as my employment, but as we get into this message, I'd just like to describe it a little bit more. So where I worked was, you can kind of think of it as a big laboratory. And our job at that lab was to make peptides, which are small proteins. And we would synthesize these peptides, we would create them in a sense, and then we would go through a set of processes, a set of procedures, in order to help these peptides meet their desired purity. Every time an order was placed, the customer would give us the specifications for how pure they would want their material to be. We offered purities as low as 70% and as high as 98%. So whenever we got a large order that was 70%, we were all very, very happy, because it gives you a lot of wiggle room. But just like any place of employment, there were a set of procedures that went along with it. And every peptide we would make would go through these procedures. Because once we would synthesize a peptide or create one, it wasn't a finished product. Just like anything else, this initially created material had some pure material in it, but also had some impurities along with it that were created with it. And we needed to remove these out. We needed to separate them out. So we would take that material and then we would purify it and see how it would measure up against the customer's standard of purity. If it met that standard, then we would send it off to shipping, we'd give it a stamp of approval, and we'd ship it out the door. But if it didn't meet that standard, we would purify it again, sometimes two or three times, striving to reach the purity that the customer wanted it to be. You might think, well, why didn't we just give up on it if it's not at the right purity? Well, peptides are precious because they're expensive, right? So we would do everything we could to try to recover the material at the purity that the customer had ordered. If we think about our spiritual lives, in some ways, this mirrors our own lives spiritually. When we're baptized, it's like being synthesized. We're created, we become something new. But we're not a finished product when we're baptized. We're not perfect. So our life from then on, with God's help, is a series of purifications, maybe trials or hardships or things that come our way that each time refine us a little bit more on our journey. And sometimes we need several purifications along the way to help us to continue to refine ourselves and reach the standard that God has for all of us. So, brethren, what I'd like to do with my time this morning is to discuss how God's work in our lives can be compared to a continual process of purification and refinement. Just like a peptide is purified to reach its desired purity, so too are we as Christians to be purified in order to become more like our Heavenly Father. So we're going to go over three steps in this process, and we're going to mirror that to my experiences in the lab and glean some spiritual insights for ourselves as we draw closer to the Passover, just about 2 weeks away now. So let's talk about step number one. Step number one, being synthesized. For our spiritual equivalent, this would be baptism. In the lab, when we talk about synthesizing a peptide, we're talking about making something new. And then a lot of times, we're talking about making something that has never existed before. There's so many different ways that you can make a peptide and all the combinations. A lot of times, what we would work with would be something entirely new and different. But like we mentioned early on here in the introduction, this synthesized peptide isn't the final product. Because along with that desired material that was made, there's also some impurities that we also have to remove as well. When God calls us and we answer that call and we get baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, we are called to become something new. We're filled with potential through God's Holy Spirit to become something new. But still, even at this point, we're still what I would call crude material. Not crude in the sense of vulgar language, but crude in the sense that we need further refinement. There's still impurities in our lives that we have to separate out from. that we have to remove as we progress through our Christian walk. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3 for our first scripture here this morning. Colossians chapter 3 and starting in verse 8. We'll look at a few scriptures here that talk a little bit about what we are to be after our baptism. Colossians chapter 3 and starting in verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is telling us that we need to leave behind the old man and put on the new man after our baptism. It's this idea of changing our deeds, changing our ways. And as we follow God in Christ, and then in verse 10, we're instructed to put on that new man. Maybe you notice this in your own lives after you were baptized, in your place of work or at school. Maybe coworkers noticed something different about you. I know for me, it was kind of a running joke at work. I was always the guy no one wanted to swear near or say bad words. We'd be in meetings and somebody would say something and they'd say, "Oh, sorry, David, I know you don't like that kind of language." So I used to cover my ears and look away, kind of play it up a little bit. But maybe in your own lives you have experiences like that where people notice there's just something different about you. Something different. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And now all things are God. All things are of God. Again, another reminder of what we're to be. We're to be a new creation. We're to be something different than we were before. Our new man is in part our changed Christian lifestyle that we're supposed to embrace and walk into after our baptism, as we strive to forget the old and put on Christ. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 3. Talks about this as well. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In both Galatians chapter 3 and Colossians 3 that we looked at just a few verses earlier, a few chapters earlier, we see this phrase "to put on" in the Greek. And this phrase "to put on" in the Greek implies this idea of settling into your clothing. I think it literally means to sink into your clothing, which made me pause for a minute. I was thinking about what that would mean. I think about putting on your clothing, but it said to sink into, to really absorb your clothing. Strong's lexicon had this to say about this Greek phrase "to put on" that we read here in Galatians 3 and Colossians 3. And it says, in ancient Greek culture, clothing was not only a necessity, but also a symbol of status, identity, and role. To put on a garment could signify a change in one's social status and role within that community. If we think about it from a modern sense, when we open our closets, we have lots of clothes to choose from. This morning I had to decide which colored shirt I wanted to pair with my pants I was going to wear today. But in an ancient time, there weren't as many options for their clothing. So this idea that you would put on a new garment of some kind was very significant. It would have signified a change from who you were to what you were representing now, which brings a little bit more meaning to that. But like we've talked about so far, this new man is far from the finished product. It's rather just a starting point on our journey from God. Paul reminds the Corinthians that they should purge out the old leaven so that they could become a new lump. We read that over in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8 for your notes. It's what we're called to do. And this is something that's really on our mind this time of year as the Passover draws near, as the days of unleavened bread get closer. This idea of purging out the leaven. Right now in our house, my wife has started our yearly ritual of gathering a basket. She has a basket she'll put out in the kitchen. She'll go through the cupboards, and the first thing she does is she puts all the crackers and the cookies, everything that could be leavened, into this basket. And then she looks at me and she says, "Get busy, you got a lot to eat in the next couple weeks." So this is usually the time of year when my pants get a little bit tighter, so we're trying to eat up all the leavening. But it's on our minds this time of year, this idea of removing the sin from our lives. And it shouldn't be something that we just think about around this time of year, but this should be a frame of mind that we keep throughout the year. This idea of removing the old, removing the sin, and putting in the good, becoming something new. Becoming bread not leavened with malice and wickedness, but rather with sincerity and with truth. So let's move on now to point number two, or step number two, that we're going to talk about this morning, and how we remove that old leaven. Because we need to become purified. Step number two, purified or refined. Again, turning it back to the analogy of work, when we would synthesize that peptide, like I mentioned earlier, it wasn't a completed product. It had impurities that it would have to be removed, so we would go through and we would take it through a step of purification. I won't bore you with the details, but if you can imagine in your minds a big metal tube about this big around and about the length of a baseball bat. And inside this little tube was filled with a special media, and we would pass this peptide through. And at the end of it, it would purify it. It would help to separate out those impurities. Now, thankfully for us, God doesn't go through this kind of process with us. He doesn't try to squeeze us into a tube. I would not squeeze very well into a tube. But if you've ever been through trials and tribulations, it might seem like a lot of pressure at times. It might seem like a great amount of difficulty, depending on what we're going through. Because, brethren, what we're doing when we're purifying ourselves is we're working on becoming more pure, more free of sin, the removing of that leaven, so that we can be set apart or holy for God's purposes. For our customers at work, they would define that level of purity that they wanted their final product to be. They would tell us we wanted to be 85% or 95% pure. For all of us, that's true as well. God has a standard that he wants us to strive to live up to. It's in our job through our Christian lives to try to achieve that standard. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. So we talk about this purification process and what we're striving for. Hebrews chapter 12, and picking up in verse 12. "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." Brethren, we're told here that we're to pursue peace and holiness. Now, the Greek word used for this holiness here comes from the Greek word hagiosmos. Hagiosmos. And it refers to the process of making something holy or set apart for God's purposes. It's emphasizing that process of making something holy. Let's contrast that to what we read over in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you'd like to join me over there. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and starting in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." The Greek word for holy here that we read in verse 16 is hagios. And it primarily denotes something that is set apart for a special purpose. It's not the process of being set apart, but this is being set apart. This is holy. That's what we're striving to reach. God set us apart for his purposes, and we respond by pursuing holiness, which is a lifetime goal for us. This idea of pursuing holiness or being pure is not only in the New Covenant. In the Sinai Covenant, it was important as well in regards to the priests and the Levites and their work at the temple. We won't turn there, but you can put in your notes some of the descriptions that we read of these practices in Numbers chapter 8. Specifically in verse 7, it talks about the dedication of the Levites. Thus you shall tell them to do to cleanse them. Sprinkle them with the water of purification on them. Let them shave all their body and let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. And then a little bit farther down in Numbers 8 and verse 21, it says, and the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. And then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. So even before Aaron could atone for them, they had to first wash their bodies, put on clean clothes, outwardly purify themselves before they could even then move on to that next step. It was part of that process. But for all of us, we know that it's more than just the outward appearance of holiness that matters. Christ talks about this a little bit, if you'd like to join me over in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and starting in verse 25. And in this section of Scripture, we're cutting into the context of Christ talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's correcting them. He's correcting them a little bit here. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. Christ speaking here, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside are full of exhortation and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of your cup and dish, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like the whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Finally, in verse 28, "Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Christ was reminding them that what's important is what's on the inside. How are you on the inside? On the outside, they appeared holy and righteous. They appeared pure. But their actions and what came out of their mouths said something differently. And Christ rebuked them for that. There's what I think is a beautiful section of Scripture that talks about how God values the inside. It values the heart, over in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, that I'd like to look at here. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And just for a bit of context here, these are during the time of Hezekiah. And he's going through a lot of reforms. He's trying to restore the nation of Judah back to a God-fearing nation. We have the reconstruction of the temple. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we have him reinstituting the Passover observance. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, I'm going to read a few verses here, 15 to verse 22. "Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses and the man of God, and the priests sprinkled blood received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. The Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." In verse 20 it says, "And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people." So a lot to unpack in these verses that we're reading here in 2 Chronicles. You might have noticed or found it odd that they were keeping the Passover on the 14th day of the second month as opposed to the first. Part of the reason for this was because the temple wasn't quite finished yet, the reconstruction efforts. And the Levites themselves, they couldn't get them all purified in the way that they needed to be before observing or conducting the Passover. So they went ahead, like we read over in, find my notes here, in Numbers chapter 9, they went ahead and postponed the Passover to the 14th day of the second month. You might have also noticed as we were reading through that the priests or the Levites were ashamed, and that some of the people came to observe the Passover but were not properly cleansed. What's interesting about this account here in 2 Chronicles is that when Hezekiah sent the decree out to the land that he was going to be observing the Passover this year, he didn't just tell his own nation of Judah, but he sent messengers to whatever the remnants were of the northern 10 tribes. He sent messengers out to them as well and invited any of those people who were left to observe the Passover as well. Now, many of those people didn't take him up on that offer, but some did. And we read about those individuals throughout this passage where it was talking about the different people from Zebulun and the other tribes that we read off there. And some of these people were not properly cleansed when they came, and they were eating of the Passover, which technically wasn't correct by the way that God had instructed them to do so. But Hezekiah, he offers that prayer in verses 18 through 19 to the people on their behalf, asking for God to provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. To offer atonement for all those people who came to observe the Passover with the right heart, the right intentions, even though maybe some of the details weren't followed to the letter. He asked for God to look at the heart of the people and the spiritual intent. And this emphasizes for us that purifying is about right attitudes and a right heart as well, along with the change of deeds, like we've been mentioning throughout the message. Let's take a moment now to talk about how we are purified. What examples in Scripture we can find that reference this purification process that we go through? Because the Bible answers this in a couple different ways. So we're going to go through four of these, so four subpoints, I guess, if you will. And the first one is that we are purified by the sacrifice of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 13. You want to join me there? Hebrews chapter 9. Passage of Scripture that's probably on our minds as the Passover draws near. Hebrews chapter 9, and starting in verse 13. "For if the blood of goats or the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." We are first purified by the sacrifice of Christ. If we think about it in the context of Scripture, in the Old Testament, they would use animal sacrifices and the blood of those animals to atone for sin. But now, for all of us, Christ has paid the ultimate sacrifice, and it's through his blood that we're purified. The unclean becomes pure by blood, cleansed by the blood of Christ. God looks at us now as blameless because we are cleansed by Christ in his sacrifice, and our transgressions are forgiven. And Christ now acts as our mediator before the Father. Second way that we're purified, point number two, I guess, subpoint number two, is through sufferings and trials. Sufferings and trials. Maybe as I say the title of this second point, maybe you think of some of those times in your own lives as well. Difficulties. But things nevertheless that once you went through, you came back or you came out of it a little bit stronger because of it. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. Oh, I don't know if I'm in the right spot. I'm in Isaiah 49, that's right. There we go. It helps if you read from the right chapter. I don't know. I'm still getting used to this whole ministerial trainee thing. Yeah, I just read out of the wrong chapter sometimes. But Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10 this time. Probably say what I wanted here. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Tested you in the furnace of affliction. Read something similar over in Psalms chapter 66 and verse 10. Psalms chapter 66 and verse 10. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net, and you laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. If you think about the process of refining something, we're talking about changing composition. Removing those impurities that are embedded within and becoming something more refined, more pure. And oftentimes in our lives, we probably don't appreciate those trials and tribulations that we go through, those difficulties, simply because they are hard. They're hard to go through. But like we read here, particularly in Psalms, there's a rich promise for all of us of a fulfillment, of internal inheritance, like we also read in Hebrews a little bit earlier. Subpoint number three. We are purified by godly actions and thoughts. We are purified by godly actions and thoughts. Turn with me for this point over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and specifically verse 8. We read, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Connecting the first and second parts of this verse, you see how we become purified by spending more time with God, by being sincere and humble, spending our time versed in the Scriptures, reading them, studying them, meditating on them. Elsewhere where it says to be purified, we also have this idea in Scripture of becoming white, putting on those garments, the righteous acts of the saints. You can think about that as well. And finally, subpoint number four, we are purified by obeying the truth sincerely. We are purified by obeying the truth sincerely. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, just a few chapters over from where we were in James, or a few books over, rather. 1 Peter chapter 1, and specifically verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. By obeying the truth, we give our lives over to God and His way of life. And in doing so, we are further purified by God. He works with us all the more. And as we go through these trials, these tribulations, these struggles, these things that purify ourselves, we grow closer and closer to that end product that He desires each and every one of us to be. That final purity that we strive for. If we love God, then we keep His commandments. Read that in Scripture as well. Furthermore, obeying God with the right motivations, with the right hearts, unlike the scribes and Pharisees that we read earlier in Matthew chapter 23. If you think about it, obeying the truth has an accumulative effect in how we are purified. All right, we're done with the subpoints, and we're going to go to our third main point as we talk through this process. Because again, we talked about being synthesized, being baptized, becoming something new, putting on something new, becoming more like Christ. We just finished talking about the different ways that we are purified and that process. And the third step is repurification. Repurification. Again, bringing this analogy back to work, like I mentioned earlier in the introduction, after one initial purification, often our material wouldn't be at the desired purity that the customer was looking for. There would oftentimes still be little impurities hanging out that would cause us to dip just below. If a customer ordered 95% purity, it wasn't good enough that we had it at 94%. So we would put it back through that big metal column we described earlier, and we would purify it again. We would strive to get that material just a little bit purer, sometimes even a half a percent purer, to reach the mark that the customer has set for us. And that's similar for all of us as well. Brethren, throughout our Christian lives, we do not go through just one moment of purification. Our lives do not consist of just one trial or struggle, but sometimes multiple. We're on a journey that God is bringing us through. And sometimes that journey requires a few bumps in the road, a few trials and tribulations, a few rounds of purification as God works with us, develops us, refines us further into that end product He wants us all to be. Scripture that talks about this process, at least a little bit, is over in Psalms chapter 12. And in Psalms chapter 12, we're going to talk a little bit about refining silver. This is actually the first scripture that came to mind when I was thinking about this subject and how I was going to present it. So I've been saving it for the very end here to talk about it. Psalms chapter 12, starting in verse 6. Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. We think back of what we read earlier in Psalms chapter 66 and verse 10, how it referred to us as silver is refined. Now, I was trying to find some very concise articles that talked about the purification of silver in ancient times, but I struggled a little bit. It seemed like every commentary I would open or every article I would find described the process a little bit differently. There was nothing too concise about it. So I'm going to try my best to give you the SparkNotes version of purifying silver. But you can think of yourself as a miner. You're going in the mine, you're trying to mine silver, and you find a bead of ore in the wall. So you extract that ore, and within that ore is silver, your final product, what you desire to have at the end. But along with that silver is a lot of impurities that you don't want. Maybe there's iron, or maybe there's lead, or different things mixed within. And you have to then take this ore, this crude material like we've been talking about, and you have to purify it. You have to refine it out. So you take this ore, you heat it up in a crucible under high heat. You pour it off, and you do this several times as you look to further remove those impurities, those things from the ore you do not want, so that you're further refining what you're looking for. And like we read here in Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6, it describes this process seven times. It's a bit of an arbitrary number, but it's this idea of doing it multiple times. Again and again and again, refining it. Trying to get it as pure as we possibly can. So they'll keep reheating that silver ore and keep trying to separate out the impurities a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Scripture indicates to us that our purification and refinement as Christians is not a one-and-done act at our baptism. It's not a one-and-done event, but rather something that we continually work on. Like how silver ore would have to go through the refining process several times in order to reach optimal purity. I think it's important at this point in the message to just pause and realize that we will never reach 100% purity in our physical lives. There's only one person who has ever reached that purity level, and that would be Jesus Christ. It's not a level that we can reach, but it's a level that we strive for. I remember growing up and watching different shows. It was always usually on TV Land or something on the History Channel, but I don't know if you remember, they'd often have commercials selling these commemorative coins, U.S. commemorative coins, and they would say, sterling silver, 99.9997% pure. Couldn't even get silver coins to be that 100% purity because there's just always some little bit of impurity that takes away. But nevertheless, we're called to strive for that optimal purity anyway. Something we continue to work on and strive for. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul, talking about pressing on toward a goal. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Again, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Apostle Paul writing here, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on toward that goal. And this is a lifelong process, striving for the goal. And in 1 John chapter 3, we see a little bit about what this goal is. Turn with me over there to 1 John chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 6. First John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Scripture is talking about our wondrous future as the children of God. And then it says that we will cleanse and grow because of that future. Like we read, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And then what does it say in the corresponding verses, verse 4 and verse 5? Let's take a moment to read those. Again, still in 1 John 3, but continuing reading here in verse 4. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Ultimately, brethren, purifying ourselves is the idea of removing sin from our lives, from separating ourselves out from what so easily beset us in our lives. And this is something that we strive to do year-round, but perhaps comes into a little bit of a clearer focus around the Passover season, the days of unleavened bread. This is with the symbolism associated with these times. But the idea is that we're evaluating our lives. We're looking for those areas in which we can improve, those areas where maybe a little bit of sin or a bad habit still hangs around. We reflect on where we were the year before. We look at what we've changed, how we've changed to what we are now, and what we can still do moving forward to become even a little bit better, even a little bit more refined. So as we begin to wind down here, near the end of my time at work, I was often the lucky guy who used to do the lab tours. And I say lucky guy because the lab tours were things that we would always give to new employees. And it was always something that was right at the end of the day. They'd always schedule them for about 4 o'clock when everyone was looking to get home. So nobody liked to do it among the managers. So I would often just volunteer as tribute and say, all right, I'll do it. So I would go through and I'd start at the beginning of the lab and I'd walk through the whole process with people. I would explain to them all the different roles and all the different jobs and how they're integral in taking that crude peptide and refining it to the customer's specifications. But inevitably, we would always pause at the step of purification, and there would always be questions. Questions about how the process worked, what chemistry was involved, how we would be able to get from point A to point B and be able to ship material at the final purity. There are always a lot of questions. The process of purification in our lab was not to filter out the impurities. It's an important distinction to make. You might think of that big metal tube that I described earlier as like a big filter, where you put in the peptide, we have all the impurities, and at the end it filters out all the impurities, and what we're left with is only that pure material. But that's not how it works. Instead, what our goal was to separate out the impurities. Put some distance between the impurities and what was pure so that we could then isolate what was pure and remove it from what was not. We were refining that pure material. We were concentrating it, making it easier for us to extract at the end. And I think that's an important part when we think about it from a Christian standpoint and the processes we've been talking about. Let's turn to one final scripture in John chapter 17. I think it speaks to this a little bit. John chapter 17. And we're going to be jumping into the context here. It's the night before Christ's crucifixion. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. John chapter 17. And specifically, we're going to read verses 9 through 19. And here Christ is praying on behalf of his disciples, for those who are going to be left after he is taken away. Then John chapter 17, starting in verse 9. Apparently I can't read today because I almost read Luke chapter 17 and verse 9. So maybe I need glasses. I don't know. John chapter 17. And starting in verse 9. Again, this is Christ praying here. I pray to them, and I do not pray for the world, but I pray for those of whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I think it's interesting there, like we read, that Christ didn't ask that his believers and followers be taken out of the world. He could have. He could have asked that. But I think if Christ had asked that, then it wouldn't have been a benefit to us. Because sometimes it is the trials. It is the tribulations. It is the hardships that we go through that help us become that end product that God wants us to be. It helps to further refine us, to helps to purify us. It's the things that test our faith that help us to be purified, to refine us and bring us closer to God's desired final purity. I think it's important at this point in the message also to bring out the idea that we can do none of these things by ourselves or of our own power. None of the things that we've talked about thus far we can do by ourselves. Thinking back to point number one, the idea of being synthesized or baptized, we make a choice to become baptized only receiving and acting upon the calling that God gives to us. And it's through Christ and his sacrifice that we have access to the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. And we now have Christ as our mediator between us and the Father. Again, that's not something that we do. It's God's calling working through us. We think back to our second step that we talked about, the idea of being purified or refined. After baptism, God continues to work with us and help us become the Christians or the type of Christians that he wants us to be. And at times, in order to achieve that purity or get to that point, we have to go through trials, tribulations, hardships, whatever you want to call them. But things that, when we get through the end of it, help to make us stronger, that help to separate ourselves out from the impurities or the sins that we have in our lives, those things which can so easily beset us. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives us that helps us to accomplish that in our lives. And finally, like we talked about with our third step, this idea of being repurified, going through that process of purification multiple times. By keeping a continuous improvement mindset, keeping that in the forefront of our minds, we continue to work with God as he guides and directs our thoughts toward removing the sins that we find in our lives. Brethren, we look to be further refined into the image of God. It's what we're striving to do. Even though we know, like we mentioned earlier, that we'll never reach perfection. It's like with those silver coins on those infomercials. We're never going to reach 100% sterling silver. Even in the labs, we would never technically reach 100% purity. There's always some amount of impurity in there, some small trace amount that would keep us from that 100%. But nevertheless, with each repurification, we get a little bit closer. We get a little bit more refined, a little bit more refined, a little bit more refined. The sins in our lives become smaller and smaller. We get a little bit closer. And that's what we're striving for. As long as we continue to strive in this way, God will help us on our journey toward our ultimate goal, which is a place in his kingdom and the gift of eternal life. Have a wonderful rest of your Sabbath.